to really fully understand. And quite frankly, when I was a young man, I just didn't understand it. And I don't claim to fully understand it now. But I'm going to talk about a heavenly bridal relationship. And I think what I'm going to talk about, I need to preface with what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:12. He told Nicodemus, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how should you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" When Jesus came, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Jesus had to talk to a bunch of depraved nincompoops like us, who think we know a lot and don't know much at all. And so when he talked to us about different things that were going to happen in heaven, different things that had happened in heaven, different things that were happening in heaven at the time he said that, and the future things about heaven, Jesus had to use earthly things that we could understand. Now, when he came to our relationship with him personally, our own personal relationship with Jesus, if you're saved, you've got a personal relationship with Christ. But what kind of a personal relationship have you got? Now, I have a personal relationship with my daughters. I have a personal relationship with some of my friends. I have a personal relationship with acquaintances. But I have a very personal, special, intimate, close, loving relationship with my wife. So when Jesus decided to explain to us about his relationship with us in heaven, the only thing down here that faintly resembles it is a bridal relationship. And so Jesus, when he talks about choosing a bride, about selecting a bride, and when I'm talking about Jesus in heaven and his bride with him, it's merely something that Jesus told us in terms we could understand about a faithful wife to a loving husband. Nothing pleases a man more than a wife he believes is truly, honestly faithful to him. And so I'm going to talk about that for a little while. And quite frankly, it was rather difficult for me as a young man to understand this. And I don't claim to understand it completely, but I do understand it a whole lot better than I used to. Now, I am convinced, you may or may not believe it, and that's your right. And you have every right to say, well, people have been saying that for a long time, and you may well be wrong, and I know that, and no hard feelings. But I am convinced that within the next 8 years, many of these things that we've been waiting for all these years are going to be fulfilled. In Daniel 7, 24 through 26, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. I have taught all the years I've been here that those 10 horns out of the final kingdom and the 10 kings are Arabic kingdoms, Islamic faith, and that the Antichrist would come from the descendants of the 6 sons of Keturah, from Ishmael, and from Moab and Ammon. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. I think you're going to see them in place before too much longer. And another shall rise after them, the Antichrist. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. I think the 3 kings he will subdue will be Lebanon, Sudan, and Libya. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws." He's talking about the times and the laws and the customs of the Jewish nation. At that time, to Daniel, they were the saints. "And they shall be given into his hand, into the Antichrist's hand, until a time, 1 year, and times, 2 years, and the dividing of times, a half a year, 1 + 2 + 1/2 is 3.5 years. Well, we're told very clearly in Daniel 7, 24 through 26, that the Lord's not going to let this happen much past 3.5 years. And this is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Then God tells us what's going to happen at that time. "But the judgment shall set, and they shall take away his dominion, his kingdom, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Now, because I am so convinced, so certain in my own heart that the coming of the Lord is very near, and because I am your pastor, and because I'm going to have to give an account for my pastorship and what I preached and taught you, there are three things when Jesus comes that I hope he finds me fulfilling. And there are three things that I hope he finds each one of you fulfilling. Called, chosen, and faithful. We are called by the Spirit to salvation in Christ by grace through faith in the promise of God. John 3:14-15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We're called by the Spirit to salvation in Christ by grace through faith in the promise of God. God promised he would send a seed, a Messiah, born of a woman, who would be born without sin, who would come forth, and who would be able to provide salvation. And he alone could provide it. John 3:14-15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I answered the call. I was called by the Spirit, convicted of my sins, repented of what I am, and trusted in Christ. I have eternal life. In John 12:32-34. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I was called by the Spirit, drawn to Jesus Christ by the Spirit. I received salvation in Christ by grace through faith in the promise of God. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Continuing in John 12:32-34. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up?" They said, "The Son of Man, when he comes, is supposed to come and take over a kingdom, and it's supposed to be his kingdom forever. What do you mean talking about being lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" John 13:31. "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God also shall glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." There is only one God, but he is a God in three persons. And he, as God, has fulfilled three different offices: as the Son, as the Father, and as the Holy Spirit. John 14:16-20. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," a parakletos, it means one called alongside, "that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you." Everywhere that Jesus went with them, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's speaking to the first New Testament church that he organized during his ministry. He said, "You know him. You know the Spirit of truth." He said, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him." He said, "But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you." It's Christ dwelling with them, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. "And shall be in you, a permanent, abiding Spirit in them." He said, "I will not leave you comfortless." He said, "I will not leave you without a parakletos." He said, "I will come to you." God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And when you start trying to separate them out and have all three of them disjointed and disconnected, I think you do God a disservice. Certainly, God is three persons, but he fulfills three offices, three functions, and that's the way God chose to do it. Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless." He said, "I will come to you." 19. John 14:16-20, verse 19. "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I know for a fact that I am in Christ, Christ is in me. I am in Christ in the Father, and the Father is in me in Christ. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. How do I know that? Because I've been called. And because when I was called by the Spirit of God and convicted of my sinfulness and a need for a Savior, I turned to Christ as my only hope and my only salvation, and He is still my only hope and my only salvation, because He's all that salvation is. Now notice what He says in John 6, 62, 63. What if, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? He said, and if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. He said, the Spirit of God isn't going to leave. He quickens. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I was saved by hearing the words of Almighty God that are alive and are real. And because I received those words, believed what they said, and acted on them, and called upon a man who I believe to be alive, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God saved me by grace through faith. Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Okay, that's settled. I was called by the Spirit of God. I trusted in Jesus Christ, repenting of my sins. I'm going to heaven. Now, once I get to heaven, what kind of a relationship am I going to have with God? For a long time, my relationship with God, for 11 years after I was saved, was one of unfaithfulness, one of being worldly, one of seeking the things of the world, one of following the flesh much more than I followed the Spirit. And had Christ taken me home at that time, what kind of a relationship would I have had with Him in heaven? Would I have gone to heaven? Absolutely. What kind of a relationship did I have with Him then on earth from age 12 to 23, wandering around unbaptized, saved, just as saved as I am now? I had a very distant relationship with Christ. Okay. What kind of a relationship would I have had in heaven? A very distant relationship. When I was 23, I was scripturally baptized. That was the first real act of obedience that ever amounted to anything that I did. I submitted to the will of God, and for the first time, I had a closer relationship with the Lord than I had had previously. Well, after I was scripturally baptized and a member of one of the Lord's local churches, if I had been called up at that time and had died and had gone to heaven, what kind of a relationship would I have had with Christ in heaven? Remembering He uses a bridal relationship between a man and a woman that really love one another. Well, I would not have had as distant a relationship as I had from age 12 to 23. But unfortunately, from age 23 to 38, I did not have what you would call a close relationship with Christ. My faithfulness in the church was hit and miss. Whenever my guilt would build up, I'd run back to church, do what I should. Then as soon as the world called, I'd go back to the world. So what kind of a relationship would I have had with Christ in heaven? Well, it wouldn't have been as distant as it was before I submitted to baptism. But I want to be chosen by Christ in bridal relationship as a chaste virgin who loved Him more than the world. Now, it's not so much how you start. That's important. John Mark started terrible, but John Mark ended up faithful. Chosen by Christ in bridal relationship as chaste virgins who loved Him more than the world. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, these words were penned by the Spirit of God, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, by Paul. He said, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy," writing to the church at Corinth. He said, "For I have espoused you to one husband." Now, I was espoused to one husband, but I wasn't very faithful to him. I wasn't what you would call the ideal partner in a relationship. that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. If you want a close, intimate, warm, personal, daily relationship for all eternity with Christ in His immediate presence, here's what you've got to do. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. What is the greatest of all the commandments? And what is the one that God gave to the church that He seems to put more emphasis on than anything else? In John 14:15, He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in John 15:2, He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What is one another? It's all of us together. And it's loving the body of Christ, which is the local church, more than the world. In other words, you look upon the body of Christ as something that truly is His flesh and blood representative on this earth, and you're determined that because it is Christ's body, you're going to love the people that make up that body like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Well, since age 38, how much progress has God's Spirit made in me to draw me closer to Christ? It's a very simple answer. Just as much as I've allowed Him to change my way of thinking and my attitude and my desire to please Him. Now, in 1 John 2:15, he's talking about a heavenly relationship with Christ. You're a spouse to Him. You're a member of one of God's churches. The question is, are you going to be faithful? And when He comes, are you going to be someone that has not been defiled by the world? Are you going to be somebody that was a church member, saved, scripturally baptized, a spouse to the Lord, waiting for His coming, and you spent most of your time in bed with the devil, which down here is the world? In 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That doesn't mean you can't fish, you can't hunt, you can't do anything. It means that your husband, to whom you are espoused, you put what he wants first. And when you have satisfied his requirements, then you can do those things in the world that are not offensive to him. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't ever put anything ahead of the one you're espoused to. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't mean he's lost and headed for hell. It means he doesn't love the Father. I have the capacity to love the Father. I've had the capacity to love the Father for 57 years. But the question is, am I going to love the things of the world more than I love the local church, which is the body of His Son that He sent to die for me, so that when He comes, I can be presented before Him as a wife that was faithful, as someone who wanted to have and eternity in His presence forever. Friends, this is worth dying for. Now, we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. Jesus is coming before long. And whether you live another 20 years or not, you're not going to finish out 20 years on this earth. You better make whatever decision you're going to make to serve God now, because you don't have that much time, even if your normal lifespan would carry you into the far distant future. I want you to notice John 14:4-5. What he has to say about a group in heaven that he is particularly fond of. Now, this has no sexual connotation. It has nothing to do with sleeping with one another or having sex of any kind. This is just a close personal relationship, and the Lord used a bridal relationship to try to explain it to us in heaven, how if we wanted to be in his presence and close to him and to daily be around where we could see him and hear him, we were going to have to be faithful, responding to his Spirit that indwelt us. I want you to notice in Revelation 14:4-5, these are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, naturally, when you see that, you think of males. But I'm telling you, that doesn't have anything to do with male or female. It has to do with individuals who are faithful to Christ. And the women that's referred to here are not singular women. Certainly adultery with women is wrong for a man, just as adultery with a man is wrong for a woman. But this goes much further than that. This means they were not defiled with false religion. Women are the ones who have led more men into false religion than anything else. Ladies, I love you, and you know I'm half scared of you, and you know that I wouldn't say this unless it was the truth. The truth is, women have led more men astray into false religions than either sex could ever possibly manipulate. So this is talking about being defiled and led into a false religion and worshiping the ways of the world, for they are virgins. It means that they have kept themselves from false teaching, from false doctrine, from following the ways of someone else, and they have remained true to Almighty God, to Christ, and they have been faithful in His local church. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. If I went down here and joined the Assembly of God church, I would be unfaithful to Christ. And if Imogene died, and I married a woman that was a Jehovah's Witness, and I went down to the Jehovah's Witnesses and joined them, I would be unfaithful to Christ. I would no longer be a chaste virgin. And if I don't serve God where I should serve God here, then when I get to heaven, I am not going to be in His immediate presence. I'm not going to have the warm personal relationship I could have had, because if I don't follow Him here, then I'm not going to be given the opportunity to follow Him there. These are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Now notice, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. It doesn't mean they never sinned. It means when they sinned, they confessed their sins, made it right with God, got right with the church. They didn't try to gild the lily and act like something that they weren't. And they tried to be honest and open to God in His church. For they are without fault before the throne of God. I want to be chosen in heaven to be in the immediate vicinity of Christ. Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. This is something that she did. Because after she met Him, and I met Him 57 years ago, it was 11 years before I got baptized. That was the first thing I ever did to make myself ready to be possibly chosen by Christ. When I was 38, I finally got serious about this. I finally realized, Tom, you're not going to live forever. And He meant what He said. And you better start submitting yourself to His Spirit. And if He walked over 50 miles to be baptized, and you've already done that, and He was faithful to His Father all His life, and if those apostles were faithful to Him and had their heads chopped off and were martyred, where are you going to be in heaven with your present attitude? And I begin to wake up. I've been making myself ready ever since, not by my efforts in the flesh, but by the Spirit of Christ that indwells me. When I get to heaven, I want to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And it's not going to be without effort. I'm going to have to submit myself to Christ, which is the most difficult thing that a human being has to face throughout his entire existence. But the question is, do you believe what He said? Do you believe it's worth it? And are you going to make your life an example in one of His churches? And are you going to be faithful to the church, which is His body, and love Him? Or are you going to do your own thing? For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to be there. And I want to be chosen. I'm called. I'm saved. Now I want to be chosen. I've got to come before Christ with a clean life, where I have confessed my sins, where I have been faithful in His church, where I have not let anything else interfere. I have not gotten in bed with the world or the devil, but I have submitted my heart and my life to what was taught in a true church. Revelation 3, 4, thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. If you're not faithful to God and His church, When you've got something else that's more important to you in life, that doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. But it does show how little love you have for the Lord. Faithful. I want to be called. I want to be chosen. And I want to be faithful to the Father through the faithfulness in His Son and His local body that He places. The Bible indicates that Christ is going to defeat the Antichrist when He comes back. It says, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. And that means in His immediate presence when He comes back. Ephesians 1:22 through 23, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 5:30-32, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In John 17:17-24, there was nobody there but the church, just the church, nobody else. So He couldn't have been talking about being saved. They'd already been called, and they had already been scripturally baptized. He said, sanctify them, hagiso, set them apart through Thy truth. From what? The world. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so I send them into the world. They were supposed to go into the world. They weren't supposed to come part of it. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul said to Timothy, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Every day of your life, you're supposed to face the world. And you're supposed to overcome the world by the power of Christ in you. Many are called, but few are chosen. We've had many people come to this church that have left. And some have left the faith. That is not my responsibility. My responsibility is to tell you, don't get tied up with the things of the world, but put the church first. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be set apart through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He's not talking about a conglomeration of a body with Benny Hinn in it and Oral Roberts and all that freakish bunch on television. He's talking about what you have got right here. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Father, he said, I will that they also, that little group standing right there with him, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. That's the bridal relationship. No sex connotation whatsoever. Just to be in the immediate presence of the man in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Why do I want this? That they may behold my glory. I want to see him up close, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This is the truth. This is what makes coming to church worthwhile. This is what makes living worthwhile. This is what makes everything worthwhile. After you get saved, you need to get scripturally baptized. This young woman, Lori, is coming to be baptized tonight. She knows exactly what she's doing. She's saved, and she wants to be a part of this church. We need to pray for her. We need to pray for one another. And we need to let God have His will in our lives. So as Daryl comes, as the lights are turned on, and as the screen is put down, Lori, if you'll come on up here, I'll turn this on here and be sure and lock this door back here. Is there anybody you would like to come back here with you? Lori, let me never get you out of there. There's a lot.